5.
James chapter number 5. We're just going to read a few verses here toward the end. And we are going to wrap up our study on the book of James. Hopefully you've learned some things. I've learned quite a bit just from this book of James, breaking down different aspects as we've gone through and looking at things from a different perspective as far as when James is addressing the church and some different things that he is covering. I personally did not realize prayer was mentioned as much as it's mentioned in this book. And so this is going to be our last installment. We're going to discuss prayer tonight as well. And I know there's about three or four different times already during this series that we've broken down some aspects of prayer. And we're going to look at that again tonight, just from another angle that he addressed there with the church. But hopefully we've learned some things from the studies here, and we'll continue to go through James here. James chapter 5, look at verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth but the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Father, we love you again. We do thank you for the truths of the Word of God. I pray that you help us as we focus now and hone in on the Word of God. Help us to take some of the things from the book of James here and this final benediction that he gives. And I pray that you help us to apply it to our lives, become better Christians, and especially better prayer warriors, better servants of prayer. I pray you'd have your will and way done. Teach us from your Word. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. We're going to focus on this final benediction as far as the prayer is concerned here in James chapter 5 and these last 7 or 8 verses that we just read through that we're going to deal with. I want you to notice first and foremost from verse 13 to 18, we see the correctness in reference to our prayers. And then in verses 19 and 20, we see the conclusion of the matter. And we'll get to that here in just a moment. But let's look at verse 13 through 18 first and the correctness. I want you to notice here in verse 13, we see first and foremost the occasion for prayer. The occasion for prayer. He opens it up in verse 13 and says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing song. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. So here, there's 3 separate questions that he asks in reference and that's guided towards this idea of praying. And these 3 different occasions are how we ought to pray. We see the occasion of prayer in 3 different areas here in these first 2 verses. And first we see in times of pressure. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So in times of pressure, we ought to give ourselves over to prayer. Or we can say in times where we are feeling overwhelmed. We can go throughout our lives and we can even go maybe even just throughout this past month, this past year. I don't know, maybe even this past week. There have been times where you felt overwhelmed. There's times where you felt the pressures of life that have just bore down on you. And they feel many times very overwhelming. That's not the time for us to break down and fall apart. That's the time for us to pray and go to our Heavenly Father. That's the time for us to spend that time that we need to praying and going to God and giving Him our burdens and letting Him know the struggles of our lives. By the way, He already knows about them. He just wants us to bring them to Him. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Somebody that labors is somebody who's been busy doing the work. Somebody that is heavy laden is somebody that is under pressure. They're overwhelmed. And we are told to come to God when we have those specific problems there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so that we find the occasion to pray is in times of pressure or in times where we feel like we are overwhelmed. Also, we see in verse 13 that we ought to pray in times of pleasure or in times where we feel overjoyed. So in times where we feel overwhelmed, that's the times of pressure, or the times where we feel overjoyed, and that's the times of pleasure. Notice what it says, is any merry, let him sing psalms. When we sing psalms, what are we doing? We're praising God, and we're giving glory to God for what he's doing and what he has done in our lives. But also, that's a time of rejoicing, and that's the prayer of thanksgiving in our lives. We're getting close to Thanksgiving Day. We want to talk a lot about what good things God's done for us, and want to give him those prayers of thanks, but that's not the only time of the year that we want to thank God for how good he's been. We want to make sure that we're constantly going before the presence of God, thanking him for how great of a God he is, thanking him for the goodness that he bestows into our lives and all the things that he provides for us and all the ways that he takes care of us. There are so many times where we go through struggles, and the vast majority of the times that we go through struggles in this Christian life, they are struggles of our own making. All right? I can attest to the same thing in my life. Most of the struggles that we face, even especially with family, with friends, with finances, most of the struggles that we face, they're of our own making. We've caused some problems. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And sometimes when there's strife and when there's contention between family and between friends, it's because our pride has gotten in the way. We got our feelings hurt because we didn't get invited to something. Or somebody didn't want to come over to our house for Thanksgiving. We got to travel to go to somebody else's house. Whatever the case may be, our pride got hurt. And then, of course, with finances, many a times we get overwhelmed. Sometimes you get overjoyed. I don't know. I don't know many people that get overjoyed with their finances. Most of the time people get overwhelmed and they're under a lot of pressure. But there are times where you see the blessings of God very clearly and there's a lot of pleasure that comes and you get things that are paid off in the same time or in the same thought pattern how we pray and we beg God to supply the need. When God does supply that need and we become overjoyed and we're very pleasurable in that area, we need to spend the time thanking God for how much he has blessed. You see, when you go to God and you pray and you beg God to do things, Don't begin to skirt aside the importance of thanking God for him answering your prayers as well. You see, one of the things that my wife and I have tried to do in our lives as far as the reference to prayer is when we pray for something over and over and over again, we want to make sure that how we spent all that time, months, many a times, praying for a specific need, we want to make sure that we're spending at least that same amount of time thanking God for answering that specific need in our lives. There were several years where we prayed for God to give us a home and for God to provide a way for us to be able to own a home because that was a desire that we had for a very, very long time. And even to this day, we still thank God for the provisions that he's given us to be able to have the home that we have today. And so we don't want to ever lose sight of the fact that that is an answer to prayer that God gave us. We want to continually thank God for that. And by the way, I don't think you can overthank God for the blessings that he gives you. All right? I don't think God's going to tell us when we get to heaven, hey, you thanked me a little bit too much. You went a little overboard in that area. I don't think God's going to say that at all. So we can never be too grateful for what God's done in our lives. But we can be too ungrateful. Think about it. So we see the occasion for prayer is in times of pressure when we feel overwhelmed. It would be in times of pleasure when we feel overjoyed. Or, in verse 14, it's going to be in times of physical weakness. And that's when we're going to feel overcome. And many times we pray, the vast majority of those that are on our prayer list on Wednesday night are on our prayer list because of a physical weakness. There's somebody that we're praying for God to do a miracle and do a work through, and we want God to do great things in those areas. But notice the process that we're told to follow, the procedure that we're told to follow in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Notice what he says. He says, if there are any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Notice, he did not say, if there's anyone sick among you, let him go and find somebody that has the gift of healing. He doesn't say that, right? Now, remember, up to this point, they did not have a full, complete set or record of the Word of God. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 of all the different gifts that were given to the church. And there are two different categories of gifts that were given. There were partial gifts and there are permanent gifts. All right? The partial gifts were given only for a time to authenticate the message that they were preaching. The partial gifts consisted of four different gifts. That was the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of tongues, and the gift of the interpretation of tongues. All right, and the Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in chapter number 13. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away, or the partial gifts shall be done away with. What was that which was perfect? According to James chapter 1, I believe it's verse number 26, that which is perfect is the perfect law of liberty. That is the Word of God. And so when we got a complete set of the Word of God and we got the Word of God given to us, then those partial gifts had been done away with. Now, again, at this time and in the early church, they still had those gifts that were readily available. They may have had people in the church that had the gift of healing, or had the gift of miracles, or had the gift of tongues, or had the gift of the interpretation of tongues. And it was used for a different time, again, to authenticate that message. But notice the importance of what James says here in verse 14. He says, if there's anyone sick among you, let him go to the elders and to ask prayer. Notice he places the importance on prayer. He doesn't place the importance on the faith healing. He doesn't place the importance on the spiritual gift of healing. See, there's a lot of people today that's got this thing backwards. And there's a lot of churches today that are pushing and promoting the idea of faith healing, but they're negating the importance of prayer in our lives. Now, notice, when he could have solely relied on the fact that the gift of healing was still readily available, he said, no, the importance is go to the elders of the church and let them pray over you. Because the importance is not necessarily in those that have the gift of healing, because that gift is not going to be here all the time. The importance is the value that we ought to place on prayer in our lives and being able to have that connection with the Heavenly Father. So James said to call for the elders, not to call for the healers. He emphasizes prayers for the healing, and not miracles for the healing. He emphasizes that the people get together and they pray and they beg God and they anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And notice what the Bible says in verse 15. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, let me ask you a question, you respond. When somebody is sick, who is the one that's supposed to initiate the initial prayers? Who's the one that's supposed to go and get the elders of the church? Is it those in the church? Is it the pastor of the church? Or is it the one who is sick? The one who is sick. Verse 14. Is there any sick among you? Let him. Talking about the one who is sick. Okay? He is the one who is to initiate going to the elders of the church and to request the prayer. Now, who is the one doing the praying in verse number 14? It says, let them pray over him. Who's the ones doing the praying? The elders in the church. Or the pastor and the staff, the men of the church, those that have gotten together and prayed over them. Now notice verse 15. And the prayer of faith. Who was doing the praying? The elders of the church. So, listen, this is the process we're to follow. If there's somebody who's sick, we don't just grab everybody who's sick, bring them up to the front of the church and pray over them, lay our hands on them and anoint them with oil and say everything's going to be fine and everything's going to be better. That's not how that works. And that's exactly how the faith healers try to do it today. They try to call people up from the crowd up to the platform to stand on these little areas where they've got them juiced with electricity to be able to touch them or breathe on them or whatever and they fall backwards. None of that is biblical. By the way, when you get in the presence of God, you never fall backwards. You always fall forward. We always fall to our knees. Now, here, the one who is sick is the one who initiates the contact with those who are in the leadership positions. They go to the elders of the church, or they go to the leader of the church. Again, an elder is another name for a bishop, another name for the pastor of the church, the clergy, the one who's operating the different areas in the church. And again, in this church specifically, James was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. They could have had several thousand members at that time. All right, so it was a very, very large church. They had deacons at that time. They had several pastors and assistant pastors. They had those that were different staff there in the church while James was the senior pastor. And so not everybody could get to James, so they would go to the different elders or the different staff that were there and address the issue. They would call for the elders. The elders would then come and pray. And the Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, we know, because we've seen it happen in our lives, that when you pray for somebody to have healing, that sometimes God does not always answer immediately right then. Now, could God do that? God can answer however He wants to answer. He's God. He can take care of the situation any way that He wants to. As soon as the person got up and went by faith to the elders to ask for prayer, God could have healed them right then. God can heal them any way He wants to. But notice the future tense. And notice the promise that is given in verse 15. They are told to pray over that person. And then the Bible says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And so notice the future tense in all different aspects. That God is going to make sure that that prayer is going to get answered in his time. Now, God gives us one of three answers we know to our prayers. God will either say yes, he'll say no, or he'll say wait. God always answers. He doesn't always answer the way we want to and the way we would love for him to, but God always answers prayers. We were able, and I've shared this testimony, and I'll continue to share this testimony. We were able here recently to take my aunt off the prayer list. We had prayed for her for over a year since my mom's passing to be able to have that trach removed out of her throat and to be able to have that thing close up the way we would want it to. Now, I wanted God to answer that immediately. Okay? I prayed for God to answer that. I talked with my uncle. I've talked with her on the phone on several different occasions. I've heard the stress and just the weariness in their voices. Just the fact that they were just completely tired of having to go through the things that they were going through to deal with it all. And I told them and assured them all the time that our church is praying for you. We're praying for God's will to be done, most importantly. And I always told them that, well, most importantly, we're praying for God's will to be done. Now, I don't know why God waited as long as he did. I just know that God has a divine will. And God answered the prayer in his timing, not in ours. There is something that God wanted to be learned, whether it was on their part, whether it was on our part, whether it was them coming in contact with different doctors and being able to share faith, whether it was an opportunity for them to be able to restore their faith in God and get back in a church and draw more into the Word of God, and God using that issue and that problem in their lives, that affliction to draw them closer to Him. I don't know. All I know is that God ultimately was going to answer it according to His perfect plan, His perfect timing, and ultimately for His perfect glory. And we've got to be able to accept that as being the will of God. But the sick one is the one who is to ask for prayer. And then those who are the elders in the church are to come and they're to pray over them. Now, notice the verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I wonder how many times. So we see the procedure to follow, but also in verse 15, we want to see the prayer of the faith. The prayer of faith. I wonder how many times somebody comes to us and they ask for prayer for something, and we pray, but then as soon as we're done praying, we go and we tell our spouse or we go and tell somebody else, not them, because we don't want them to know. But we go and we tell somebody else, I don't know if God's going to heal them. I wonder how many times that's happened in our lives. Now, hopefully it doesn't happen. Because if that's our response, let me ask you this. Why are you even praying? If we don't believe God's going to do it, then why are we even praying? All we're doing is putting on a show for somebody else. God help us in our lives if we are hypocritical in this area of prayer. Where somebody comes to us and they beg us and they ask us to pray for a specific situation and then we pray for it and then we turn around and we tell somebody, I just don't know if God's going to bless. It may be too much. God help us if that's our response. God help us if that's our attitude. I've seen it in the ministry through different instances. And there was a man of God that I was talking to some time ago about a specific prayer request, about a specific need. He and I both knew of a burden and a situation, and we were praying for it. And I mentioned it to him, and I was mentioning to him that we're praying for such and such to happen. And his immediate response was, we prayed for that, but I just don't know if God's done with them or not. God may just go ahead and take them home. I understand that, but they've asked us to pray. And as a young man of God, as a young preacher, that shook my faith. Like, is this really the response that we ought to have? You know, you get into the Word of God, then I went to James and began to look. That's not the response that I'm supposed to have. I'm supposed to have a response of faith. And if God doesn't answer the prayer, and if God doesn't bring the healing, I wonder, could it be because of my lack of faith? They came to me and they asked me to pray. They came to you and they asked you to pray. And I wonder, could it be our lack of faith in that area that we don't always see God answer certain prayers? Now, this is where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life. This is where we've got to come to a reality of, do we really believe God, or are we just going through the motions of things? There are times where we ask different people to pray for different situations in our lives, and we may ask so-and-so to pray for us in a certain situation, but I wonder, are we asking people to pray for certain things that we are not praying for ourselves? And if so, could it be that we're asking them to pray because we know they have a prayer life, yet we're not praying because we don't think God can answer us? I'm often reminded there in the Gospels of Jesus Christ. He had the one that had come to him, and he said, if thou canst, thou will. If God, you can do anything you want to do. And Jesus Christ said that he would, answer, that he would bless it, only if you believe. His response was, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Isn't that often our attitude? God, I believe you can do it. I just don't believe you can do it for me. God, I've seen you answer this prayer. I'm just not sure you can do it for me. Well, let me ask you, what makes you different than Noah or Abraham or Isaac? The Bible says that God is not a God of the dead. He's a God of the living. They've had, listen, no offense to any of them, they had their opportunities to serve God. This time is now our time to serve God. So the same God that blessed them and the same God that answered their prayers, He's the same God that wants to answer our prayers today. So why is it we don't pray like we should? Why is it we pray, but we have no faith? Many times we go through the motions of prayer, and we pray for God to do things, but we've got reserves in our hearts. And we really don't believe that God's going to answer. We really don't believe that God's going to take care of that situation. Now again, I don't know where you're at spiritually. I just know, being in the ministry since I was a teenager, Brother Anthony's been in the ministry his whole life. Your dad was a song leader when you were a kid. Grew up in the ministry. We've seen this stuff over and over again, where we pray for certain things, but then in the flesh, we doubt whether or not God's really going to do it. And I know if I've been there, I know you've been there. I know we've all been there in our lives. And we struggle, and we'll go to somebody else and we'll ask them to pray because we know they have a prayer life. And we know that God answers their prayers. Well, what makes them any different than you? We serve the same God. We have the same Savior. He's sitting on the same throne. The difference is they actually believe God, and we don't. That's the difference. I want to encourage you tonight to start believing God. Start having the faith that we need. Because the Bible says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. You have somebody who is sick going to somebody else who's not suffering from this sickness. They're not suffering from this affliction. They're not suffering from this ailment. And they're asking them to come and pray for them. And they can either pray that God would bless, and they can believe the prayer, or they can just go through the motions and do what they were asked to do, not believing the prayer. And God says He will answer if it's a prayer of faith. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, here we see the occasions of prayer. Now, verse 16 through 18, we see the opportunities of prayer. The opportunities of prayer. Notice the confession that we make in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. We see the confessions that we make, but also we see the care that we must maintain.
We are told to pray for one another. We are told to confess our faults to one another. That means sometimes we're going to have to admit our lack of faith. Sometimes we're going to have to admit our struggles, because the struggle in life is real. Many of us know that. The struggle is real. But we confess our faults one to another and pray one for another. One of the best things that I learned as a young Christian, and especially as a teenager in the church that we grew up in, was I learned, we were taught always, anytime we went to church camp, youth conference, we were taught to tell somebody else the decision that you made. Because it helped to develop accountability in your life. I'm sure you were taught the same thing in the church you grew up in. It taught accountability. Well, Brother Anthony and I, we were in youth group together. He was a year younger than me. There were many times we went down to church camp, we went to youth conferences together, went to all different places together. We became accountability partners to one another. Where we would make a decision at church camp and we would confide in one another. We would confess our faults one to another. And then what would we do? We'd pray that each other would keep their decisions. You know what? He doesn't know to this day what kind of help that was to me to stay in the ministry. Okay? Why? Because we had accountability. We had somebody that was there. The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. You have somebody there in your life that helps to keep you on the straight and narrow. You have, just like in a bowling game, you have the gutter guards, the bumpers. Or in a pinball machine. You ever feel like your life's that ball in the pinball machine? Getting bounced around everywhere? You got the little buffers and the little paddles that keep you from falling into the holes. And in our lives, there's many times I've had many a people that were buffers in my life that kept me on the right path. But we see the confession that we must make, and we also see the care that we must maintain. We ought to pray for one another when they ask us to pray for one another. We ought to keep one another accountable. And then notice here, it says, pray for one another, why? That ye may be healed. And then we notice the command that we must mind. Notice what he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here we're told that a prayer that is effectual and a prayer that is fervent, a prayer that is hot, a prayer that is vibrant, a prayer that is meaningful, a prayer that has some passion to it, that's the kind of prayer that God wants to hear. But notice, it's not just any prayer that has a little bit of vitality to it or a little bit of passion to it. It's an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. There are a lot of lost people who can pray very fervently. There are a lot of people out there that can champion their cause very vibrantly or show that vitality behind it. But here, it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Understanding the humility that comes with a passion for God. Praying with some desire and praying with some passion, but also praying with that humility, understanding that God doesn't have to listen to you, that God doesn't have to answer your prayers, but the fact that God chooses to open up the windows of heaven, the fact that God chooses to open up the path for you to be able to have a conversation with Him. And He tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace in our time of need, understanding the humility that comes with that. And even the humility that was mentioned back in chapter number 4 when we discussed prayer earlier. We see the command that we must mind. We must be effectual and fervent in our prayers, but also we must be a righteous person. Why? Because that availeth much. That gets the attention of God. Us having a humble spirit, but having a passionate desire. We've got to be able to balance the two. See, we get passionate about a lot of things. And we're going to talk about some passions here in just a minute. But we get passionate about a lot of things in this life. Somebody tries to do something to any of your children, I guarantee you, you're going to be very passionate about it. About their protection, about taking care of them. You can get very, very passionate. But what about in your walk with God? What about when friends or when family try to get in between you and your Bible reading? Try to get in between you and your prayer time. Try to get in between you and going to church like we're supposed to. Do we get passionate in our service for God? Here, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, the Bible says, availeth much. Now we're told here in verse 17 and 18, the character also that we must manifest. Here, the opportunities of prayer, we see the confession we must make, confess our sins, the care we must maintain and encourage one another and pray for one another, the command that we must mind to be fervent, have some vitality to our prayer life, some passion. have a righteous life that we live before the Lord, but also the character that we must manifest. Notice verse 17. Here we're told Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Here we're reminded of the purity of Elijah. Elijah was a man of God. He was a prophet that was set aside to do the work of God in one of the hardest times in the history of Israel. Ahab was the president, or he was the king. Jezebel, his wife, was running the throne while Ahab was just a puppet. Jezebel was the one that said that she wanted to kill the prophet of God because he had spoke out and he had killed all of her followers. But Elijah was a man who was subject to like passions as we are. We understand the purity of Elijah. But what did he do? The Bible says, and he prayed earnestly. We see the prayer of Elijah. What did he pray for? He prayed that it might not rain. And what happened? And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed for a drought, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain. Man, that guy had a prayer life. That guy can get a hold of God. Now, if I've got something that I need from God, that's the kind of guy that I want to get a hold of. That's the kind of guy that I want to be friends with. That's the kind of guy that I want to make sure is going to God on my behalf. But, again, what makes him any different than us? We serve the same God. We can have the same passions. We can have the same desire. We can have the same prayer life. We can have the same faith in God. You see, what happens, we serve the same God, but because of our dependence on technology and our dependence on everything around us and our dependence on learning how to operate the Christian life, we failed to get to know the real one who's going to tell us how to operate the Christian life, and that's God. We failed in our relationship with God because of how we're taught by the world that the only way to get ahead in life is to get a network of actual people. We develop networks of people in the Christian life, but we never develop a network with the person of Jesus Christ. Here we see the character we must manifest. We must be a person of purity, like Elijah was. We must be a person of prayer, like Elijah was. He prayed. But what does the Bible say? He prayed how? Earnestly. We must be a person of passion as well. He prayed earnestly, and he begged God to do something on his behalf. I can tell you there's several times in my wife and I's marriage, or my wife and my marriage, that there have been times where I've told her after the fact that I was praying for something that she didn't even know about. Why? Because there were times that I wanted to pray for something, and I wanted to know that God would answer my prayer. Yes, I knew that God was our God, and I knew that I could pray, and I'd go to church, and I could ask a request for this or for that, and I knew others would pray, but I wanted to pray for something that nobody else knew about, because I wanted to see God answer my prayer. I wanted to make sure that I had a connection with God. Does that make sense? And in our Christian life, there's going to be times where the devil's going to begin to get into our minds. He's going to begin to get us to try to doubt God and doubt that God even wants to answer our prayers, even wants to hear from us. And there's going to be times where you may have to test and challenge yourself in reference to your faith in God. And you need to be passionate about understanding that God wants to hear from you and God wants to answer your prayers. Here, when it stopped raining, it's amazing. Ahab and Jezebel and everybody in Israel knew who to go to. They knew who could get a hold of God. It was Elijah. I wonder in our lives when something goes wrong. We've heard the testimony about our church as a collective whole. Different people have mentioned that they have family members that ask prayer and send requests, and they ask our church to put them on the prayer list. Why? Because our church is known as a praying church. And that's a phenomenal testimony. But I wonder how many of us are known as individual praying people. Collectively, yes, we're known as a praying church. But is that just a couple of saints in the church holding the whole church up? Or are we known as a praying people? Here, he was praying earnestly. He had a passion for prayer. And then notice also in verse 17, He prayed what? That it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. See, not only was Elijah a man of purity, not only was a man of prayer, not only was a man that had passion in his prayer life, but he was a man that knew the power of God. He knew how to get a hold of the power of God. And here he had prayed for God to do something very specific in his life. And what did God do? God answered. I'm reminded of a time where Brother Jack Hiles and Brother John R. Rice were out preaching at an old camp meeting. And it was one of those old wood and metal tabernacle buildings where it was all wood built, and then they had a metal roof. And they had gone out there, and Brother Jack Hiles was preaching first, and then Brother John R. Rice was preaching second. And Brother Jack Hiles had gotten up there to preach. And Brother John R. Rice, and the testimony goes like this, that it began to storm very, very loudly. The rain just came down. And of course, the PA systems weren't what they were back in the 60s and 70s. They're not like they are today, man. Ours are still somewhat dependable. It's just, technology wasn't what it is today. And Brother Jack Hiles was preaching, but the rain had gotten so loud on the old tin roof that people could not hear him. Brother John R. Rice gets up from his seat and he steps to the back of the tabernacle and he goes back there and he prays and he begs God to hold back the rain. And God began to lighten that up and held back the rain. It rained, the testimony goes like this, it rained all around them, but over that specific building it was not raining. Brother Hiles finished preaching. And of course they transitioned and he comes down after the invitation and there's some singing that goes on beforehand. Brother John R. Rice comes to Brother Hiles and Brother Hiles is excited because of what God did. Brother John R. Rice says, "All right, boy, I'm going to go preach. Now it's your turn to go and hold off the rain." He's like, "What?" Okay. Now, I don't know what the rest of the story is, but I've only read up to the first part of that story. I don't know. Anyway. We need to have some desire and understand that we can get a hold of God. Brother Hiles tells that story. He's told it several times. I've heard it in different messages that he had preached. Of course, he's now in heaven. But it's a phenomenal truth that when you pray, do you pray and do you have the power of God in your life? And then we see the conclusion in verses 19 and 20. We see three aspects here. We see the careless backslider. We see the concerned believer. And then we see the consequent benediction. Verse 19, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth..." Notice, he's talking to saved people. He's talking to saved people. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth..." So there is a possibility that you may backslide. There is a possibility you may get away from God. We're not going to take a raise of hands, but every one of our hands could go up if I were to ask how many of you have ever backslidden. Because all of us have. Now here, we have someone who has erred, or they've gone away from the truth. And the Bible says, "And one, convert him." That means you had somebody in your life that did not give up on you. You had somebody in your life that helped to encourage you, to make sure that you did not fall by the wayside. I had a lot of those people in my life, because I was a stubborn teenager. And we all need some of those people in our lives that help to encourage us, and help to keep us on the straight and narrow. Notice verse 20. We see verse 19, the careless backslider. At the end of verse 19, we see the concerned believer. One, convert him. It says, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death." Now, that's not talking about death and hell. That's talking about death in the Christian life. That's talking about the death of a relationship. Now, still saved, but having no fellowship with God. The church, and the Bible says, "And shall hide a multitude of sin." The church has, we know that church has several functions as far as reaching the lost. We go out, and the Bible says, to go, to win, to baptize, and to teach. But there's three functions here that we see in regards to how the church ought to operate. First, we have the reception of the believer. When somebody gets born again, the church ought to receive that person into their fellowship. And how do we do that? We do that by way of having them come to church with us. We do that by way of baptism, when we receive them into our fellowship. So the reception of the believer. But this is where the church has failed for far too long. This is the second aspect. The restoration of the backslider. This is where the church fails. Many a times when somebody gets backslidden and they begin to turn their back on the things of God and they begin to run their mouth and they begin to get sideways with the church and sideways with God, a lot of times what happens is people just shake the dust off their feet and they move on and they never try to restore a fallen brother. And instead we just move on from them. But the Bible tells us time and time again, even back in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter number 18, there's times even when Jesus Christ tells the parable of the lost sheep. There in Luke chapter 15, the Bible says that he left the 99. Now, he didn't just leave them in the wilderness. Brother Anthony, we were talking about this just here recently. He took them back to the fold and he made sure they were taken care of. And then he left and he went and found the one that had gone astray. And he brought them back to the fold. There needs to be more restoration of the backslidden in our churches. You see, what happens for far too long is people get sideways with God. They begin to backslide a little bit. And because they don't live up to what the church thinks they ought to be doing, by the way, none of us are going to live up to everything that we ought to be doing all the time. But because they might get sideways and they might run their mouth a little bit because we're sinners and that's what sinners do. We sin. And we might say some things we shouldn't say. We might get crossways and only by pride come the contention. All right. And feelings might get hurt. But instead of us doing our due diligence and trying to restore the backslider, we let them fall through the cracks and go by the wayside. And then if they ever do come back to God, they get yoked up with a false religion that's out there somewhere, thinking that they can live in their sin and be okay with everything. And we fail so many people because we don't try to restore the backslidden. We don't try to restore the backslidden. Here, brethren, verse 19, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, that means one change his mind. That means one bring him back to the fold. Let him know. Let the person know that has restored the brother, that has restored the backslidden. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death. Let that guy know that he's made a difference in that person's life that he is yet to see. Because that guy was going to wreck and he was going to ruin his life. He was going to destroy his family. And that guy has now been used to be able to restore the backslidden. And he saved that family from death. He saved that family from all the drama and all the distortion that was going to take place. And then the Bible says, and shall hide a multitude of sins. The church's three functions are the reception of the believer, the restoration of the backslidden, and the reconciliation of the brethren. This is where it shall hide a multitude of sins. You see, because of my salvation, Christ's blood covered all of my sin. And if Jesus Christ doesn't bring it back up in my life, why should I bring it back up? There are going to be those who may get sideways with the things of God. And there may be somebody who ends up getting out of church because they've cheated on their spouse. Now listen, I'm not talking about those that are in leadership position. And if they've disqualified themselves, they disqualify themselves. And they ought to be handled by the church, all right? I'm talking about those that are just simple believers and those that are in the church and they've struggled with something and they've gotten sideways. Maybe somebody has been battling addictions and they've fallen off the wagon and they began to drink again and they've gone back to that sinful life. When they get restored back to the house of God, it's not your job to air out all their dirty laundry. Okay? What does the Bible say? You shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. It's not that you cover up the sins of somebody, but it's not your business to go and tell everybody what they just did and how you saved their life from that life of sin. You can just rejoice in the fact that they're back in church and they're trying to start all over in their walk with God again. And we ought to be able to hide a multitude of sins. Not that we're covering things up. Please don't get me wrong. When sin is committed, it needs to be dealt with. And especially when it's committed in a leadership position. We don't need to sweep it under the rug. We need to deal with it. We need to handle it. And if they've disqualified themselves from the ministry, we need to remove them from the positions that they're in. All right? I take a very hard stand on those things. But when it comes to restoring somebody back into the fold of the church, when forgiveness has been requested, and when sins have been confessed, it's not our job to continue to bring those back up in their lives. It's our job to forgive them and to move on and to be able to help them in their walk with God. So here we see the consequent benediction. Lastly, verse 20. It says, we shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. We saw the careless backslider, the concerned believer, and the consequent benediction. It's far better to forgive sins than it is to run our mouths and gossip about somebody's sins. I've got a few more things, but I'm not going to get to it all. We're going to wrap it up right there. In your life, we need to have a specific time set aside for prayer, just like we saw right here. The specific purposes of prayer in our lives. Understanding that the same God that Abraham, that Isaac, that Jacob, that Noah, that Moses, the same God that they served in the Old Testament is the same God that we serve today. And God still wants to answer your prayers, and God still wants to take care of the problems and the situations that you have in your life. That's why He said, come unto me. By the way, the word come in your Bible is mentioned over 1,100 times. If it was mentioned once, it would be important. But it's mentioned over 1,100 times, which means God wants us to come to Him. God wants us to spend time with Him. We're told to come to God. We confess our faults. We have some accountability in our prayer lives. But also, let's not forget the importance of trying to restore those who have fallen, trying to restore those who have gotten backslidden. It is our responsibility. Listen, it's not just my responsibility as a pastor to try to restore the backslidden. There are some people that may have gotten offended at something that I've said, and they may not listen to me, but they might listen to you as a brother or sister in Christ. And the Bible says that ye which are strong, we are to help the weak in Galatians chapter number 5 and in chapter number 6. And so we're to help those that are struggling in their faith. We're trying to make sure that we're not becoming a stumbling block to them, but we're doing everything we can to restore the fallen brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. I think that's an area where the church has struggled. Not just our church, I'm talking churches as a whole. We see folks get saved and they come in, we get them baptized. We struggle in the area of discipleship, but in the area of trying to restore fallen brethren, we really struggle in that part. Because somebody gets offended and they go another way and they begin to run their mouth, and what do? We split ourselves into different camps. And we try to get everybody on our side, knowing our side of the story, while they're out there all by themselves, disconnected. It's not my job to build a bunch of followers. It's my job, my responsibility, to try to restore as many people for the cause of Christ as we can. And we've got to make sure that we're restoring those that have fallen. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed.